I'm going to begin this message by quoting a passage from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 16 and verse 17 to 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. There are many men in this very dark day of apostasy to whom these words apply and who must be marked and avoided as false teachers and wolves in shepherd's clothing. Last week I called out Andy Stanley for his acceptance and his promotion of the LGBTQ agenda and lifestyle into the churches that he oversees and that he has influence among, which are actually many churches, will look to him for leadership. But another of those men who has recently taken center stage in pop pseudo-Christian circles and media is the well-known ecumenical pastor and so-called evangelist Greg Lowry, senior pastor of the 15,000-member multi-campus megachurch known as Harvest Christian Fellowship in Southern California, historically affiliated with the Calvary Chapel Association, but since 2017 a member of the equally apostate Southern Baptist Convention. Like his good buddy, the Pope-loving globalist CFR member Rick Warren, Greg Lowry is another clone of the apostate of Jesuit-friendly apostates, Billy Graham, with whom Lowry also had a close personal relationship that he wrote about in a book published 2 years ago titled Billy Graham, The Man I Knew, in which Lowry, of course, portrayed Graham as a hero, the greatest evangelist of all time, when Graham was without question one of the worst of Christ-denying apostates of our time. And Greg Lowry is every bit as pro-Catholic and anti-truth as Billy Graham was. We've got a message post exposing Billy Graham's apostasy, and for those of you that have not heard it or need a refresher, I'd advise that you hear it. As many of you know, Greg Lowry and company have recently released what's becoming a somewhat popular movie, Jesus Revolution, based on Greg Lowry's autobiographical book of the same title. The movie is actually doing much better than expected at the box office. It grossed over $30 million in its first 2 weekends, which I'm sure makes Greg Lowry a very happy man. The movie claims to present the true story of the origins of the hippie Jesus People movement of the late 1960s and 70s, but actually shows a highly laundered and whitewashed version of that movement, and especially of one of the main characters in the movie, Lonnie Frisbee, who was the Pied Piper of that movement, who was a young, long-haired, and secretly homosexual street preacher, who some call the original Jesus freak, and credit with single-handedly starting the Jesus movement of those days. While in truth, Calvary Chapel pastor Chuck Smith deserves most of the credit, or perhaps we should say the blame for having done that, having foolishly put Lonnie Frisbee into ministry at a young age of 19, a little over 1 year after Frisbee allegedly came to Christ and got saved while he was tripped out on LSD. The movie focuses on those three main characters, depicting Greg Lowry's experiences and involvement in the inception and development of the Jesus People movement, in the early days of which he was purportedly saved under the ministry of the young hippie evangelist Lonnie Frisbee, while Frisbee worked under the oversight and tutelage of Calvary Chapel's pastor Chuck Smith. Greg Lowry attempts in this movie to glorify the Jesus People movement of that time as the greatest spiritual awakening in America's history. But I'll explain in this message why that claim is very far from being true, and how that movement actually did more harm to American Christianity in general than good. The entire movie is not yet available to watch online, but I did watch all 12 or 13 trailers showing various scenes from the movie on its promotional website, along with watching several other videos and studying many articles and reviews of the movie itself, and also about the real-life stories of both Greg Lowry and Lonnie Frisbee. So at this point, I believe I know enough about the subject to bring a message of warning, not only about the movie, but also about Greg Lowry's false gospel and his entire ecumenical so-called evangelistic ministry. First of all, as mentioned, Lowry's movie presents a very much laundered and whitewashed version of the events at Calvary Chapel, where many say the Jesus movement began. In its review of the movie, the LA Times called the movie, quote, a completely uncritical portrait of the Jesus movement and a piece of sanded down marketing material for Calvary Chapel and Greg Lowry's Harvest Crusades. With all the burrs of real history buffed out, rendering the film a smooth but crushingly dull project. The review also said of the movie, unfortunately, despite the interesting history, the film itself is a dry, scattered slog, neutered of all the thorny, contradictory details of the real story. Give Lonnie Frisbee's Wikipedia page a quick scan, the review says, to see just how much material the filmmaker's excised from his fascinating, troubled life. It simply presents the genesis of this spiritual awakening and explosion of these churches without examining any of the potential dark sides of the movement. And that's a very true statement and an accurate review. Even the highly secular L.A. Times takes note of how Greg Lowry whitewashed the historical person of Lonnie Frisbee in this movie. This movie conveniently leaves out altogether the fact that Lonnie Frisbee was a practicing homosexual both before he began his ministry and during and afterward as well, because of which he contracted AIDS and died of the disease in 1993. But then the movie went beyond whitewashing and more to glorifying Lonnie Frisbee as the Holy Ghost-anointed, miracle-working prophet that God used in spite of what Lowry calls his weakness, meaning his unrepentant sin of homosexuality, the timing of which, of course, plays right into the hands of the many who today are clamoring and demanding that the LGBT queer lifestyle be accepted in the churches. But that's far from being the only very serious problem we should all have with this movie. As the movie's storyline opens in 1968, Chuck Smith is the pastor of a small, four-square, conservatively charismatic church with declining attendance called Calvary Chapel. Smith's daughter, Janet, providentially picked up Frisbee as he's hitchhiking down the road from Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco with his staff in his hand and covered in his deerskin mantle or cape on which he had painted a picture of Jesus on the back. That took place in May of 1968, by the way. Frisbee was not quite 19 years old at the time, but he's curiously played in this movie by 48-year-old Jonathan Rumi, a Roman Catholic mystic in real life who looks nothing like Frisbee and is really a very suspicious pick for this part, as I'll explain later in the message. Continuing with the story, Smith's daughter and her boyfriend take Frisbee home to meet her dad. Smith is taken in by the love and the charisma the guy radiates and his zeal to preach the message of Jesus to the hippie generation, which in the movie is much more an all-inclusive message of finding family and home and a sense of belonging than it is of true salvation, regeneration, and deliverance from sin. And that false gospel, by the way, is really the main problem with this movie, as it is also with Greg Lowry's entire evangelistic ministry in general. Another problem is in the way Pastor Chuck Smith shows incredible lack of biblical discernment, both in the movie and in real life, as he almost immediately puts Lonnie Frisbee to work in the ministry, soon allowing him to teach in the church, and also setting Frisbee and his wife Connie, along with another couple, in charge of a communal boarding house that Smith sets up called the House of Miracles, which Frisbee soon fills with 35 alleged converts. And as mentioned, this is all taking place just a little over a year after Frisbee allegedly came to Christ and got saved while he was tripping out and hallucinating on LSD. Those details aren't shown in the movie, so I'll come back to that history in a moment. So Frisbee and his cohorts then roam the Southern California beaches during the day, recruiting hippies to bring to Calvary Chapel. A revival breaks out, the church has explosive growth, and is soon filled to overflowing with hippies, and has to buy a large tent to meet in, which also fills up very quickly, while Chuck and Lonnie share the pulpit, actually. Lonnie focusing on Pentecostal extremes of signs and wonders, while Chuck Smith tried to keep things balanced with his brand of expositional Bible teaching. And as hippies keep pouring in, those two together conduct several mass baptisms, actually, in Pirate's Cove on the Pacific Ocean. The movie includes scenes of the third main character of the movie, which is Greg Lowry. It includes scenes of his difficult home life with an alcoholic mother who was in and out of boyfriends. Other scenes of Greg and his girlfriend, Kathy, who later became his wife, tripping out on acid at a Janis Joplin concert after the godfather of LSD, Timothy Leary, preaches to the audience about the power of LSD to reveal divine truth before then an airplane flies over the stadium. This really happened, dropping thousands of hits of LSD for the audience to partake of. So this couple finds their way to Calvary Chapel. Kathy gets saved and Lowry watches her get baptized at Pirate's Cove. And then Lowry goes out in the water also. Lonnie Frisbee tells him he's been praying for him. He asks him if he's made a decision. And Lowry says, I don't know. He goes out there and says, I don't know. And so how's that for believer's baptism? Not exactly believer's baptism. So then Lowry says, yes. Frisbee leads him in a sinner's prayer, baptizes him, and prophesies that Lowry will one day preach to thousands. The local revival gains national attention via articles in Time magazine, Rolling Stone. Frisbee becomes increasingly preoccupied with fame, his role in the movement, and his need to be at the front of things. And then that combined with Frisbee's growing expression of extreme Pentecostalism, alleged prophetic spiritual gifts, in which he allegedly works miracles of healing and prophesies publicly about some of the congregants' personal issues, causes a rift to develop between Smith and Frisbee. Chuck grows weary of Lonnie's theatrics, as he calls them, saying that what's happening has become more about Lonnie than the work of the Spirit. And so being chastened by Chuck, Lonnie leaves the revival with his wife, Connie, to move to Florida. That's the main storyline in a condensed nutshell. The movie closes with text across the screen assuring the audience that Lonnie Frisbee and Chuck Smith eventually reconcile with each other and claiming that the Jesus People movement was the greatest spiritual awakening in America's history. That being a claim that I do not hesitate to call into question and say hogwash to. In a moment, I'll explain why I personally do not believe the hippie Jesus People movement was a spiritual awakening at all, but actually did more to harm American Christianity in general than good. In real life, of course, the story doesn't end there. In 2005, a documentary film was produced by a Jesus movement historian named David DeSabatino, titled Frisbee, The Life and Death of a Hippie Preacher, which provided eyewitness accounts of Frisbee's ministry and his personal life. DeSabatino, the producer of the film, was a professing Christian. He was very supportive of Frisbee's ministry, believing him to be truly anointed of God. But he also provided a far more accurate history than Greg Lowry's Jesus Revolution movie. He provided many more reliable personal details about Frisbee, including the influence that the LSD, sex, drugs, and rock and roll culture of the 1960s and 70s had on Frisbee and on the Jesus movement in general. As if to try to show how God can choose to use utterly sinful people who show no sign of repentance or true salvation to do his work. DeSabatino documented Lonnie Frisbee's so-called salvation experience as it happened while Frisbee was drugged out on LSD. In that documentary film, the narrator states, quote, one of the ironic twists of the 60s was that many openly stated that drugs, LSD in particular, played a large part of their experience in Christian salvation. And that statement by itself shows a lot about DeSabatino's own lack of biblical understanding or discernment. Nobody gets saved while they're on LSD. But to support that absurd allegation, the documentary points to Steve and Sandy Heefner, identified on the film as early hippie Christians, who said as follows in the film, I took my LSD, laid down on the floor a couple hours, and when I could get together to get up, I got up as a Christian. It's just that simple. Obviously, that couple did not possess true salvation, but apparently DeSabatino lacked the biblical understanding to see that and may not have been saved himself. Then the documentary goes on to describe how Lonnie Frisbee allegedly got saved while he was also tripping out and hallucinating on LSD. Lonnie's high school friend, Judy Meston, recounts the story. She said, so we drove out to Tekeach Falls and we hiked up. He wanted to go to the very top falls. And once he got there, he opened up his backpack and he spread out. He had LSD and he had marijuana. He had all of his oil paints and his togas. He told us to put on togas and so we did. He's got this little cult following here. And he proceeded to paint a full-size picture of Jesus on the rock. Then he pulled out his Bible and he got into a kind of yoga position. And he says, we're going to read the Bible now. He was reading about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist baptized, and he baptized us up at Tekeach Falls, even though we were all on drugs. The documentary then continues. Sometime in 1967, at the age of 17, Lonnie Frisbee took another trip into Tekeach Canyon. There he took a hit of LSD, removed his clothing, and began to pray in a relatively unorthodox but sincere manner. He would later recount that it was here that God came to him in a vision and told him of the unique role that he was soon to play. The vision? He saw like the Pacific Ocean emptied out of water, but filled with people raising their hands and crying out to God to be saved. He says he saw a sea of humanity crying out to the Lord. He said the Lord told him that he would have a unique ministry and that he was not to be afraid. I'd say this sounds a bit like the alleged vision of God claimed by the charlatan Joseph Smith, the Masonic founder of the Mormons. As stated, these experiences took place just about a year, maybe more, before Frisbee showed up on Chuck Smith's doorstep wanting to start a revival, which was in March of 1968. It is way beyond preposterous to being, in fact, biblically impossible to imagine that anyone could come to true salvation or experience a revelation from the true God of the Bible while on a hallucinogenic LSD trip, which is, in fact, while practicing a form of witchcraft. This is not the way the true God of the Bible reveals himself to wicked sinners or leads them to salvation. It is, however, very believable that one would indeed receive a visitation from demonic spirits while tripping out on LSD. It's also understandable then why Lonnie Frisbee's entire ministry was focused not on the Bible, but on seeking experiential manifestations of signs and wonders, rather than on seeking to know God intimately through his written word. After leaving Calvary Chapel and moving to Florida, at first Frisbee and his wife joined up with Bob Mumford and his extreme shepherding movement in Florida, before later signing on with John Wimber to build his Association of Vineyard Churches, which, in Wimber's unbalanced quest for signs and wonders, is now notorious for having gone off the deep end into the extremes of charismania, ecstatic utterances, barking like dogs, so-called Holy Ghost laughter, etc., etc. Lonnie and John Wimber ended up traveling the world together for a while on an evangelistic miracle-working crusade, and they became rather well-known in charismania circles. Many people claim to witness miracles purportedly done by Lonnie, but just as with Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, and many others, these alleged miracles were unprovable and very questionable. DeSabatino acknowledges that. He records many of these alleged miracles in his documentary. Then he also left the veracity of these alleged miracles open to question, stating as follows. Many of the people I interviewed cannot simply be categorized and marginalized as true believers, those folks that are so desirous to see a miracle that everything is parsed as an extraordinary event. And besides, whether you believe the stories or not, who cares? Who cares? It's a mesmerizing story, regardless. In other words, these may not be true accounts, all these accounts of these alleged miracles. These people claiming Lonnie worked miracles were seeking after miracles and signs and wonders rather than to know the Bible. And I'd say it's quite possible that Lonnie Frisbee was in fact a snake oil salesman like Joseph Smith the Mormon and a planner of fake miracles like Benny Hinn has proven to be also. And that if there were any true supernatural demonstrations, they were lying signs and wonders done in the power of Satan to confirm the ministry of an unrepentant homosexual. Sometime later, though, a man whom Lonnie Frisbee was having continual homosexual relationships with while he was ministering at Calvary Chapel got convicted of his sin, confessed it to Chuck Smith Jr., who by then was also in the ministry. Chuck Jr. shared that revelation with John Wimber, who in turn confronted Lonnie about it, who confessed it was true, at which point then Lonnie Frisbee was fired from his ministry with the Vineyard. At that point, Lonnie Frisbee became very bitter, went back headlong into his life of homosexuality, from which he contracted AIDS and died in 1993. Frisbee's funeral was conducted at all places at the lavish church home of another infamous and notorious apostate, flaming heretic, Robert Schuller, and his Crystal Cathedral. Chuck Smith spoke at the funeral and eulogized Frisbee as a spiritual son and said he was a Samson-like figure. Frisbee is then buried on the grounds there in the Crystal Cathedral Memorial Gardens, which is now a Catholic Christ Cathedral, by the way. And so this is the man that Greg Lowry decided to dig up from the grave to build a feature motion picture about, to draw crowds to, and say, this is the man that God used to bring about the greatest spiritual awakening in America's history. And I say, hogwash. This is a man who had a very questionable LSD-induced alleged conversion to Christ that did not produce any evidence of true regeneration or repentance, and who instead continued in his queer lifestyle throughout his ministry and beyond before dying of AIDS in 1993. Why would Greg Lowry and his co-producers do this? Why would they dig him up from the grave? The answer I want to now elaborate on is that Greg Lowry would do that to lower the bar of what qualifies as true Christianity. The Bible says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, we're to raise up a standard against it. Raise it up. But no, Greg Lowry is lowering the bar of what actually qualifies as true Christianity. And instead, he preaches a non-offensive, false gospel of easy believism that is devoid of true repentance from sin and that also welcomes Catholic idolaters as Christian brethren. And that, of course, is one of the immediate dangers with this movie. Another is that the movie will cause many to say, well, see, this guy everyone knows was a drug-addicted homosexual was also a miracle-working prophet of God. And so we can just pray a sinner's prayer, get our get-out-of-hell-free card, and continue in our sin. And we can fill our churches with unrepentant sinners and even allow them into ministry positions. Why not? And I would say that is definitely part of the devil's agenda behind this movie. But then there are many other concerns we should have as well. So then also, as for Greg Lowry's glorification of the entire hippie Jesus People movement, as I stated, his movie closes with text across the screen claiming that the Jesus People movement of the 1960s and 70s was the, quote, greatest spiritual awakening in America's history. And again, I say that's absolute hogwash. It's a preposterous suggestion that, in effect, it's a big lie, a deception. I fully agree with the LA Times that this movie is basically just a piece of sanded down marketing material for Calvary Chapel and Greg Lowry's Harvest Crusades with all the burrs of real history buffed out. I don't doubt at all that the Jesus People movement of the late 60s and 70s did bear some good fruit and that some, a small percentage, did find true and lasting salvation out of the thousands of Southern California hippies that eventually flocked to Chuck Smith's Calvary Chapel to watch Lonnie Frisbee perform his alleged miracles, to hear their kind of music, basically folk rock music with Christian-sounding lyrics. Even as some who have done research into Greg Lowry's crusades of late have concluded that no more than 6% of those surveyed who come forward and make so-called decisions for Christ show any fruit of salvation a year later. I don't doubt that there was some good fruit in the Jesus People movement. That said, I do not believe that movement that began and picked up steam at Chuck Smith's Calvary Chapel was a huge spiritual awakening at all. In fact, I think it did more to harm American Christianity in general than good. I'm 6 years younger than Greg Lowry, but I did grow up in the 70s, and I still remember the impact that movement had on our little youth group at the Church of Christ I was raised at in Des Moines, Iowa. Which impact was that we could then say, see, Mom, it's okay for Christians to be long-haired hippies too. Which beginning at age 14 is precisely what I did as I strayed off into that entire culture of living like the world, loving the world's music and its sin, while foolishly thinking all along that I was a true Christian. That's what I believed. And I went deep, deep into sin, thinking I was a Christian. I believe history will show that the so-called Jesus People movement, rather than being a spiritual awakening, instead ushered in the beginning of the so-called seeker-friendly, worldly, and ecumenical false church of the last days falling away in apostasy. It threw out the formality of going to church to meet with God. It threw out the time-honored sacred hymns of the faith with their excellent theology and their real music, complete with actual melody and four-part harmony. Replaced those wonderful old hymns with simplistic, mindless, dumped down choruses that repeat the same lines over and over while being sung in unison to a rock band on a stage. I watched a video of Greg Lowry interviewing Chuck Smith back in 2009, saying that Calvary Chapel was the birthplace of contemporary praise and worship, as if that's something good. That's true, almost all of which, though, by the way, is just feeling, emotion, and experience driven. For the most part, except for rare exceptions, is devoid of sound biblical truth. I happen to know that because Mary and I, early in our walk, we've been there, done that, raised our hands and bought a t-shirt, okay? But we left that to find a better way. Back to the old paths of God's Word, may I say. I personally love the old hymns, and that's what we're going to stick to in this church. History will show that Chuck Smith's Calvary Chapel was, in fact, the birthplace of the Joel Osteen and Rick Warren type of seeker-friendly, market-driven church that actually allows the world to tell the church what it's supposed to be, whose goal is to appeal to the world, to the unregenerate, to bring the unregenerate into the church, preach feel-good messages and baby food to them rather than solid Bible doctrine so we can build our empire, tell them to pay their tithes, and feed our building fund. And we're not going to preach anything that's too divisive or defining of theology, because then they'll leave. The goal of these new churches is to, in fact, replace true worship in spirit and Bible truth with experience, feeling, and emotion. Calvary Chapel was, in fact, the birthplace of the worldly and ecumenical false church of the last days falling away in apostasy. I don't quote John MacArthur very often. You guys know that. In fact, I've called him on the carpet on some issues. However, I do like, and I find to be worth repeating, the way John MacArthur actually summarized the negative effects of the Jesus People movement in one of his sermons a few years back. He said, quote, by 1967, actually it was 1968, another dramatic change happens when a bunch of Jesus-freak hippies in the beach area of Southern California went to Calvary Chapel, which had 30 people. Chuck Smith has 30 people. Before long, with Lonnie Frisbee leading the parade, there's 1,000 kids there, and the church has decided to absorb this, and with it, the culture. And for the first time that I know of in church history, the church lets this very defined subculture dictate what it will be. Out go the ties, out go the suits, out go the hymns, out go all the normal and formal things in the hippie culture with communal living, kids coming out of drugs and free sex and all that, very casual thing. And that's a charismatic church. He said, that's a four-square church. So that's where the movement becomes what we know today as Calvary Chapel. The market-driven church comes out of that charismatic world. How does it come out of it, he said? Because the first Calvary Chapel was essentially the church saying, we'll let the culture tell us what we need to be, and that set the thing in motion. That's a good description of that movement. So one major problem with this movie is the way it glorifies the Jesus People movement, trying to call it the greatest spiritual awakening in America's history, which is utter hogwash. It's a huge lie and a deception. My next concern about this movie. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. That means that we are to walk and we are to live placing more trust in God's written and preserved word rather than what our eyes may be telling us. We are to place more trust in what the Bible says than what the pseudoscientists may be telling us. If God says it, we know and we are absolutely assured that it is true. That's how we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith meaning unswerving belief in God's word. Therefore, we stand on God's word over and above what we think we are seeing, and we obey God's word even to the death when our eyes say otherwise. That is the faith we are supposed to live by. And we are to rely every moment, through every circumstance, trial and tribulation, on that faith. However, another danger of this movie is in the way that it instead promotes the dangerous, sensational, experiential, emotional, so-called faith of charismatics and Pentecostals, who in their constant quest and expectation to see signs and wonders displayed, end up walking by sight rather than by faith. They easily misjudge lying signs and wonders as being acts of God. As such, they're setting themselves up for a huge deception that Paul calls strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When they see these alleged miracles, they presume that the person claiming to perform them, Lonnie Frisbee in this case, or whether whoever it is, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, presume this guy has a special anointing, a special calling from God that surpasses the personal sin in his life and causes us to be able to overlook it. Just remind us, we just looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 recently, where Paul warns of the falling away, the apostasy in the last days before Christ returns. And this is precisely what will lure the masses to follow after the Antichrist, to follow after these lying signs and wonders. Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, even him, talking about Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. He'll let them see lying signs and wonders, that they should believe a lie, Paul says, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but the pleasure and unrighteousness. They didn't walk by faith, they walked by sight. What they saw is what they believed. The quest for signs and wonders is a dangerous thing in our day. I believe we have very good ground to question whether or not Lonnie Frisbee was even saved and to presume that his alleged miracle working was either faked or relying signs of wonders, allowed by the Lord to send strong delusion on those that turn aside from his word and follow after signs and wonders instead. The Lord Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And we are certainly living in a day of an evil and adulterous generation. We also have good cause, I believe, to say that Pastor Chuck Smith showed a great lack of discernment in ever putting Lonnie Frisbee into the ministry, which he apparently did very quickly, based strictly on his first impression and his sensation that Frisbee was special. He was walking by sight rather than by faith. Frisbee had only been saved a short time, and elevating him so soon flew directly in the face of Paul's exhortation in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, that a novice is not to be put in a position of leadership in the church. Paul says, quote, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And those words could be no more true of anyone than they are of Lonnie Frisbee. That's precisely what ended up happening with Frisbee. Lifted up with pride, he went back into his sin of homosexuality and died with AIDS. As stated by that other more discerning Calvary Chapel pastor I mentioned in that one article, he said, here's a major problem. It's imperative that we take a closer look at the facts of Lonnie Frisbee's life. And if we are biblical Christians, we have no choice other than to conclude that Lonnie's life was marked by great deception, lies, and the reality that he definitely wasn't fit for ministry at all. Now, again, this is another Calvary Chapel pastor talking. He says, it cannot be winked at or sloughed off, nor excused on the basis that all kinds of powerful signs may have surrounded this poor fellow. He said, the scandal of hailing a practicing homosexual as anointed by God to perform apostolic miracles and putting him in the ministry flies in the face of what the scriptures teach and the qualifications for leadership in the church. A leader in the church who is going to minister and teach must be, among other things, blameless. He writes, see 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 5-9. And the scandal that surrounded Lonnie Frisbee, with both his false teaching and lifestyle, disqualified him completely for the role he was given. But Chuck Smith missed the boat. He didn't see that, because he was walking by sight, not by faith. And so this movie actually encourages the practice of putting the Bible on the shelf, like Lonnie Frisbee did do, and seeking after experience, signs and wonders. Not good. Another problem, another warning I would give about Greg Lowry in general, is the way he has followed his mentor Billy Graham's ecumenical footsteps in promoting Roman Catholicism and other cults as true Christianity. Just like Billy Graham, throughout his ministry, Greg Lowry has preached a non-offensive, false gospel of easy believism and ecumenical brotherhood that has actually, since founding his Harvest Crusades program in 1990, has welcomed Catholics and other aberrant groups to assist him at his crusade, just like Billy Graham did. One article was posted in 2019 by a pastor named Mark Jeffries, who stated as follows. It's that time again as thousands will head to Angel Stadium for the 2019 Southern California Harvest Crusade. Started in 1990, Harvest Inc. is a multi-million dollar enterprise running in cities across the nation and beyond. Top-tier Christian artists are booked as money pours in from participating churches and private donations. Marketing themes are created each year, often around famous personalities such as Mel Gibson, Steve McQueen, and now Johnny Cash in 2019. Aside from the obvious commercialism, the real issue with Greg Lowry's Harvest Crusades isn't simply a watered-down so-called easy believism, which he does preach, but it's actually the intimate, behind-the-scenes participation of many aberrant churches, including Catholics, in these crusades. This pastor writes, several years ago, I received a copy of an email from an associate pastor at harvest.org, wherein it is admitted that, quote, we, Harvest Crusades, have had involvement from local Catholic churches as they have seen the vision of reaching the lost with the gospel message. Though there may be doctrinal differences between many participating churches, what we have in common is a message of the gospel. So Greg Lowry's group teaches that we preach the same gospel as the Roman Catholics. Just as the Billy Graham organization did, the Harvest Advance team contacts many local churches in the area. They solicit donations in exchange for participation in the Harvest of Souls. Representatives from the many churches are on the field as counselors, just like in the Billy Graham Crusades. Crusade decision cards are filled out by those coming forward. And the question is asked of people, is there a past church affiliation, if any? And so when the counselors return the decision cards, they're sorted out. And this article showed a picture of the various different colored boxes where they sort out these decision cards according to what church is indicated on the card. The information on the cards is then given to that particular local church, whether it's Mormon, Catholic, whatever it may be. And if a person indicated they were raised Catholic, that person's info goes to the local Catholic church. So they're not trying to save Catholics. They're just wanting to keep everybody Catholic, you know. So just like Billy Graham's Crusades did. Beyond that glaring fact also is that Lowry also welcomes Roman Catholics to actually share the platform with him. In 2011, Lowry appeared on the same platform as Roman Catholic Bishop David Ricken of Green Bay, Wisconsin, at the annual LifeFest event, just 1 year after that same bishop formally approved a shrine to an alleged apparition of Mary, making those Marian apparitions that occurred about 18 miles northeast of Green Bay the first in the U.S. to receive approval of a diocesan bishop. In 2016, Greg Lowry and his buddy Mel Gibson appeared on the same platform of his Southern California Harvest Crusade in Anaheim, California, Angel Stadium, for an interview to discuss Mel's plans for a sequel to his blockbuster Passion of the Christ movie. He had Mel Gibson on the stage with him. For those that don't know, Mel Gibson is what I would call a hyper-Catholic. He's a passionate member of what's called the Catholic Traditionalist Movement, which is a growing, very mystical Catholic sect that rejects the reforms of Vatican II, Second Vatican Council, 1964 and 65. In particular, it rejects abolition of the Latin Mass. It demands that the Mass be said in Latin. And one report says if Gibson had his way, we'd go back to the days of the Inquisition when the Catholic Church ruled the kings of Europe. At that event, Greg Lowry asked Mel Gibson why he made that film, The Passion. Mel said, well, I think there's a tendency for all of us to take that event, Crucifixion of Christ, for granted. And filmmakers, cinematically, it's been sanitized a fair bit, so it becomes ineffective, ineffectual, unemotional. I wanted to illustrate the extent of the sacrifice that Christ made. He said, my imagination soared, and I just wanted to put that on film to give people maybe a new look and, quote, sort of bring another theological perspective to it that perhaps they hadn't thought of before. Neither Gibson nor Greg Lowry elaborated on that point, but the other theological perspective that Gibson referred to was its extra-biblical source material. As one review put it about Gibson's sources for this movie, overlooked in much the criticism of The Passion is the fact that it is not actually based on the Gospels so much as it is on the visions of a forgotten 19th century mystic and stigmatic Anne Catherine Emmerich. She claimed to have the gift of being transported back in time, which enabled her to supply details missing from the biblical accounts of the Passion. This article said the Passion is really about a return to mystical, non-rational idea of religion. It's counter-revolution against ecumenism. And so on stage with Mel Gibson, hyper-Catholic, Greg Lowry completely sidesteps Gibson's other theological perspective on the Passion of Christ. And he changed subjects to ask about the Passion sequel that Gibson is working on to be titled The Resurrection. The point here is that Greg Lowry's affinity and camaraderie, not only with Roman Catholics, but also with hyper-Catholics like Mel Gibson, who Lowry presented as a dear Christian brother to his 2016 Harvest Crusade audience of around 40,000. He's lowering the bar of what it means to be a Christian. That's what this is about. And at last year's crusade, Lowry did the very same thing with Roman Catholic Jonathan Romey, Roman Catholic actor who portrays Jesus in the blasphemous TV series The Chosen, which was produced by two Mormon brothers on a very embellished script that goes well outside the boundaries of the Bible. The reason, of course, that Lowry had Jonathan Romey on the stage at last year's was that Romey had also been chosen to play the part of Lonnie Frisbee in his upcoming movie Jesus Revolution, which was then in production. Lowry presented and touted Jonathan Romey as being a brother in Christ who, after playing the part of Lonnie Frisbee in this movie, continues to be an unrepentant, Mary-worshipping, necromancing Roman Catholic. With Rumi and the film's director, John Irwin, on the platform with him, he said to John Irwin, when you were casting the role of Lonnie Frisbee, I remembered I said to you, we have got to get Jonathan Rumi from The Chosen. Then when I met with Jonathan in L.A., I said, oh, he's the guy. And I just find this to be very strange. Since when these events depicted took place in 1968, Lonnie Frisbee was not quite 19 years old. Here's Jonathan Rumi, well over twice that age at 48, and not looking anything like Lonnie Frisbee. Why did Greg Lowry say, we got to get Rumi to play this part? Perhaps his audience would identify Lonnie Frisbee with Jesus of the Chosen TV series? Maybe because a 19-year-old Frisbee would obviously lack credibility? or perhaps just as a marketing strategy to draw a larger audience from among Catholics and Mormons and sell more tickets. Don't know why. It doesn't make sense. But then on the platform of that crusade, Lowry gave Jonathan Rumi the floor after asking him what it was like to transition from playing Jesus, the Son of God, to playing Lonnie Frisbee instead. He said, "So Jonathan, we're used to seeing you in the role of Jesus, who is the Son of God and fully man. But now you're playing the role of a guy who is fully man but was used by God. So how do you get from playing Jesus to playing Lonnie?" Rumi responded as follows with the gospel invitation. He said, "So I don't know what it's like to play the perfectly sinless Son of God. Nobody does, and I don't pretend to know. I know what it's like to be fully human and fully fallible, and all the ways humanity can be fallible and broken. And so I use my humanity, especially in the role like Lonnie Frisbee, where he had such a wild and broken childhood." He said, "But God used that despite his weaknesses, despite the trials he went through to make him this beacon of hope, this dynamo of the Holy Spirit, with the charisma of healing and touching people and reaching people's hearts and knowing that Christ was looking for them, just like Christ is looking for everyone here tonight who hasn't found Christ yet. He's looking for you," he says. "He wants to know you. He wants to get to know you on a deeper level." Here's Jonathan Rumi trying to preach the gospel to this crowd of 40,000. He says, "And so God used Lonnie in that way, and he brought thousands and thousands of hippies to Christ in the early 70s, and the world was never the same." Now, that sure sounds like a real Christian talking, does it not? Sounds just like any other popular preacher we can name these days. But the fact is that the Christ and the Jesus that Rumi believes in is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's another Jesus. It's the mystical Jesus of pagan idolatry and Roman Catholicism. In another interview that Rumi gave to a Catholic lady named Kate O'Hare about his part playing Lonnie Frisbee in Greg Lowry's movie, you get a much more truthful understanding of where Jonathan Rumi's spiritual head is at, where he stands with the Lord. And this is posted to YouTube under the title, "Jonathan Rumi Talks Jesus Revolution with Kate O'Hare." O'Hare asked Rumi about his part in the movie. They had some discussion, and then O'Hare asked Rumi what it was like to work with non-Catholics. She said, "The evangelical world is a whole different world from Catholic Christianity. What was your reaction?" Rumi says, "I think my introduction in this ecumenical sense of fraternity began with the Chosen." He says, "Because Dallas Jenkins is an evangelical Christian, there's a bunch of variety of denominations working on that series, Mormons included. And when you work with each other and when we talk with each other, the thing we have in common is we all love Jesus. And that's who we want to praise and worship. There's brothers and sisters that are separated from us, right, denominationally, but we're still all part of the same body of Christ, right?" Hogwash. He says, "So I think it's important to have these dialogues. It's important to relate to each other on this level, to foster discussion and learn from each other." And so then O'Hare asked, and she said, "In poking around Lonnie Frisbee, I found that his funeral was held at Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, which is now a Catholic cathedral," she said. And Rumi says, "Yeah, it's ironic." And she said, "Isn't it? It's so interesting." And then Rumi says, "He was a big fan. Lonnie was a big fan of St. Francis." And then 9 minutes into the interview, Rumi said this: "So before I started work, I went over to Christ Cathedral. And I sat by his grave, Lonnie Frisbee's grave. And I prayed the rosary with him." Kate says, "Oh, I didn't realize he's buried there too." She's got no problem with praying the rosary with the guy, this dead guy. So Rumi says, "Yeah, it's powerful. In fact, I sat down and I prayed with him. The space just to his right is empty, so I got to sit down. At one point, I even lied down because I thought it was just kind of interesting to kind of try to connect in some way." By the way, this is called grave soaking, all right? He said, "That's probably more information than you need, but anyway, it's the truth." So I finished praying with him, and I said, "Lonnie, I want to honor you with this film, and I really want to bring justice to the testament to the gifts of God's grace and powers that you displayed while you were on this earth. So if this is a good idea that I do this film, have somebody give me a sign. Give me a sign. Have God give me a sign," he prayed there, after grave soaking on Lonnie's grave. And all the while, this Kate is all smiles. Yeah. And so Rumi says, "And the minute those words left my mouth, behind me there was a door opening at the cathedral, and this giant chord rang out for about 5 seconds. Kate says, "From the organ." And Rumi says, "From the organ." And she said, "Wow." And he said, "I hadn't heard it before." And Kate said, "That's the same organ that was there at the Crystal Cathedral. By the way, it's the largest pipe organ in the world." Rumi said, "I said, okay, thanks for that." He took his cue from that. And so this is the true religion of Jonathan Rumi. Praying the rosary with Lonnie. the most blasphemous of pagan prayers offered by any religion on the planet, prayed to the false goddess Ashtoreth, Queen of Heaven, renamed Mary by the Catholic Church. Grave-soaking, praying with the dead, forbidden practices of witchcraft and necromancy. Grave-soaking, what is that? Here's the definition I found online. Grave-soaking, also called grave-sucking or mantle-grabbing, is practiced by some charismatic churches in an attempt to receive a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is in no way supported by the Bible. Grave-soaking is based on the belief that a Christian's anointing and filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't leave his body when he dies, and one can receive the person's anointing by lying on their grave and soaking it up. It is founded on principles that are not described in the Bible, and it is suspiciously close to necromancy, the practice of calling upon the dead for help. It is necromancy. Praying with the dead, forbidden practices of witchcraft and necromancy. What does God say about this? Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. God says, "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." What's a necromancer? It's one who prays to the dead. God says, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." But Greg Lowry says, "We've got to get this guy, Jonathan Rumi, to play this part. And God forbid, let's not tell him he has to repent of his false religion. Let's put him on the stage, let him preach the gospel." This is Greg Lowry's false gospel. All-inclusive false gospel. Which leads to my final point of warning. There's, of course, more that can be said about this movie, Jesus Revolution, but I've got to close this message with the worst aspect of all of this movie. The most dangerous aspect of this film is the false gospel message it presents. While it could have been, this movie could have brought the real gospel to millions. The gospel message delivered in this movie is much more Greg Lowry's typical all-inclusive message of finding family and home and a sense of belonging than it is of any true salvation, regeneration, or deliverance from sin. That's not in his gospel. Chuck Smith, who was played in the movie by Kelsey Grammer of TV's Cheers and Frasier fame, preached one notable gospel sermon in this message that was hailed and praised. Here's the gospel message that Chuck Smith preached, according to one review posted on Plugged In. She writes, "One of the most moving scenes in this film is when Chuck delivers a powerful sermon declaring his determination to make the church a place that can be home to anyone, no matter what their background or appearance or experience," and I would add, or religion. He begins by talking about visiting the Statue of Liberty. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." And as I read those words, I thought, well, that's Christianity, isn't it? No, Chuck, that's not Christianity. Christianity is you repent and believe the gospel and come to me then. He continues, "That's the essence of it, an invitation to the broken. Jesus was very friendly with the outcasts. This place, it is yours. If you feel like you're an outcast, join us here. If you feel like you're misunderstood and judged, this is where you belong. If you feel ashamed or trapped in something that you've done or are doing, you find forgiveness and freedom right here." And of course, this is the gospel message that Greg Lowry wanted preached in this stupid movie. Nothing there about repentance or deliverance from sin and false religion. Nothing about God sending his son to die for our sins or about his resurrection or atonement. Nothing about regeneration or being born again. Just finding a family and a home and a sense of belonging. By the way, I would add, this is what many people say brings them to Mormonism and other cults as well. By the way, that's what drove a bunch of drug-addicted murderers into the Charles Manson family as well, looking for a home, a place of belonging. That was about the same time this movie takes place, by the way. That same message shines through in just about every trailer I watched on this film's promotional website. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." And it also shines through, by the way, in the one-minute gospel presentation. It's a commercial that Greg Lowry has been running on Fox News, other TV networks. You may have seen it. Here's Greg Lowry, dressed all in his signature black casual attire. He always does. He dresses in black. I don't know what to think about people always dressed in black, nothing but black. And here he is standing by what is presumably the Pacific Ocean. And here's what he says, word for word, in this one-minute gospel presentation. First of all, you see Lowry standing there by the ocean with words in all caps reading across the screen, Do you feel alone? Then Lowry says, do you ever feel like you're all alone and no one cares about you? I want you to know something. You're not alone. God cares about you. God loves you. You don't have to ever be lonely again. Because Jesus Christ has come to live inside your heart to be your Savior and your Lord. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship with God. He's just a prayer away. You can just say a prayer like this. Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I want to start this relationship with you now. If you'll pray a prayer like that, God will hear it and answer it. And you can know that you'll have purpose in this life and hope in the life to come. And if you prayed that prayer, let me send you a Bible at no charge to help you get started in your relationship with God. That's his message. That's his entire gospel message. And then the next page shows posted on the screen reading in all caps, our free gift to you, New Believer's Bible. And Lowry's free giveaway Bible is a New Testament, NLT, New Living Translation version. One of the most watered down paraphrases of all the modern prayer versions. By the way, it's a very appropriate Bible, I would say, to match Lowry's very perverted, watered-down gospel that cannot save sinners. The same message Kelsey Grammer preached in the movie. No repentance, no deliverance from sin, nothing about Christ's death on the cross or his resurrection. Just a way of not being lonely anymore, or finding family and a home and a sense of belonging. What is the gospel message that we've been commanded to preach? Luke 24, verse 46. Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That is the gospel message that we are to preach, repentance and remission of sins. Jesus suffered and died to pay our penalty for sin. He rose from the dead on the third day, and we must believe the gospel, repent of our sins, repent of our adultery, repent of our idolatry and our false religion and all our other addictions, and we must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. As John says in John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That means to be born again. That's the gospel message that we are to preach. The one scene in the entire movie that Greg Lowry points to as a gospel presentation is in the scene where Lonnie Frisbee baptizes the young Greg Lowry. He said that in that same six-minute video when he had Jonathan Rumi on the platform with him at last year's crusade. As part of that conversation there, Lowry said this. Let me say something that might sound odd. He said, this is the most unchristian Christian movie I've ever seen that has more gospel than any Christian film I've seen. This is an honest film, at times gritty, telling the story, but then it has gospel in it. Because there's a scene, one scene he points to, where you, pointing to Jonathan Rumi, baptized my character, played by Joel Courtney. And you did such an amazing job leading him into prayer to accept Christ. And I believe when people see this scene from the film, people in movie theaters are going to be praying and asking Jesus Christ to come into their lives. And so this, by the way, is the one scene in the movie that Greg Lowry points to as a gospel presentation. And also, the only mention of repentance in that film is in the sinner's prayer at his baptism when Frisbee has Lowry saying, I repent of my sin, just real briefly like that, as it was drilled and memorized and recited by this Catholic necromancer and Mary worshiper while he's playing the part of a fake miracle worker and false prophet, who we now know is still at that time the scene depicts an unrepentant, practicing homosexual. Greg Lowry talks about repentance, but Greg Lowry would never tell Jonathan Rumi or any other Roman Catholic or Mormon that he must repent of his false religion and idolatry. Instead, he leaves them just like Billy Graham did, on that broad path that leads to destruction. There's much more I could say. We obviously have many lessons, many reasons here, to warn those that we know to avoid Greg Lowry and this movie, Jesus Revolution, like the plague. And I'll just leave it at that for this topic. And I'll go ahead and say a closing word of prayer. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for your word, our anchor for truth. And we just thank you that we have the Bible. We have everything done in black and white that you require for us to know about you, to believe, and to do. And we just thank you, Lord, that you've drawn us as a church together around our love of the truth. And I just pray that you'd help us all this week to determine every day, every moment of every day, as Jade said, first hour, to serve you, to be seeking your power to live the Christian life every moment. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.